You got me, Austin? Good morning. Thankful to be here with you this morning. Got a couple people that visited today, and I'm not going to embarrass them, but I want to especially thank them for coming out to hear the message this morning. You know, the Holy Spirit's working. With Frank and I didn't talk, and both of us are wearing pink today, so we're in for a good lineup. There's a couple of other of my friends that had the pink memo, too. You know who I'm talking about. We've been over the book of Ephesians. I'll give you a brief overview the last couple of weeks. Ephesians 1, we talked about rediscovering our life in Christ, who Christ is, what Christ has done for us, and who we are in him. Last week, Joe gave us the message, rediscovering who you are. We found out that we were dead in sin, but God recreated us, making us a masterpiece. I know y'all took those masterpiece pictures last week, looking at yourself and knowing that he created a masterpiece. Made you alive by Christ in his grace to do good works. And the verse says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. This week, our rediscovery has to do with the church. God's plans for his church. A lot of what I'm going to talk about today is going to come straight from the Bible. Straight Bible, no chaser. All right? Some of y'all might understand what I'm talking about that weren't so holy. But I want you to think about this. Okay? But it says the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts to the bone. A lot of people don't want to hear the word of God because it reveals something in you. And whether you like it or not, it is going to affect you. So I wanted to give it to you straight with no chaser today. So we're gonna fly through this pretty quickly until I get to my point. And I had to back up to the to finish off what Joe started last week in the second chapter of Ephesians. So we're going to cover the second half of the second chapter and move on over through to the third chapter and cover the third chapter. And I broke it off into four sections. Now, in your bulletins, I don't want you to be reading your bulletins. When you go home, you can review this because I broke this off into a couple of different sections. And in the first section, Paul is explaining that Christ's death, burial, and resurrection tore down the divisions of Jews and Gentiles and formed the church as one body. Ephesians 2, 14, 15. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, dividing the wall of hostility by setting aside in his flesh the law with his commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. If you're trying to follow along, I took this out of the NIV, and Kathy told me I had a couple of different versions here, so just deal with it. And in one body, it is the word of God, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. The choir just sang about that. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Section 2. Paul talks about the church being a mystery, and the mystery was revealed to him while he was in jail. In Ephesians 3, 1 through 3, you will see this. It says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, which Frank talked about, for the sake of you Gentiles, pray to God. Surely you've heard that God in his grace has given me this work to do for your good. God revealed his secret plan, mystery, and made it known to me. Third section, Ephesians 3, 4 through 14, Paul encourages the Ephesian church. And if you will read what I have written, you can learn about my understanding of the secret of Christ. In past time, human beings were not told this secret, but God has revealed it now by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. The secret is that by means of the gospel, the Gentiles have a part with the Jews in God's blessing. They are members of the same body and share in the promise that God made through Christ Jesus. I was made a servant of the gospel by God's special gift, which he gave me through the working of his power. I am less than the least of all God's people, yet God gave me this privilege of taking to the Gentiles the good news about the infinite riches of Christ and of making all people see how God's secret plan is to be put into effect. This putting to effect was the creation of the church. God, who is the creator of all things, kept his hidden secret through all past ages. In order that at the present time, by means of the church, the angelic rulers and powers in the heavenly world might learn of his wisdom in all its different forms. God did this according to his eternal purpose, which he achieved through Christ Jesus our Lord. In union with Christ and through our faith in him, we have the boldness to go into God's presence with all confidence. I beg you then not to be discouraged because I am suffering for you. It is all for your benefit. And then the final section, the fourth section, and this is my division. This is just something I broke up. Paul prays for the strength of the church. And you have to understand what was happening here. If you didn't catch what was going on, and I'm not going to take it for granted, everybody is familiar with the Bible. What we have here is a situation where Paul had been locked up. He had been incarcerated for preaching the gospel. Paul had been a Jewish Pharisee. He had been one that his sole purpose was to destroy the Jews, to persecute the Jews. And God shook his life up in such a way that he actually came to Paul, spoke to him directly, and Paul experienced a conversion in which instead of persecuting the Jews, now he was a representative of Christ. So what Paul had to do was go back to the Jewish church and say, hey, guys, what I was doing was wrong, and what you need to know is that Jesus Christ died not just for us, but for everybody. And all of those people that y'all said weren't a part of the church, guess what? They're now part of the church, and they're welcome. Can you imagine Paul's in jail, he sends this letter to the church, and then whoever the guy was is reading the letter saying to my congregation, hey, we got to let all those people in that we didn't like anymore, that weren't a part of us because Jesus Christ. I don't know how the church took that back then. We assume they might have taken it right. We might assume that they didn't take it too well. Anyway, this is one of the reasons Paul has to pray for the strength of the church. For this reason, I fall on my knees before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth receives his true name. I ask God from the wealth of his glory to give you power through his Spirit to be strong in your inner selves. And I pray that Christ will make his home in your hearts through faith. I pray that you may have the roots, your roots and foundation in love, so that you together with all God's people may have the power to understand how broad, how long, and how high, and how deep Christ's love. Yes, you may come to know his love, although it can never be fully known, and so be completely filled with the very nature of God. To him, by means of his power, working in us, is able to do so much more than we can ever ask for or think of. He is able to do so much more than we can ever ask or think of. To God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all time, forever and ever. Amen. Beautiful verse that we use in benediction sometimes when we let the church out. But I gave you a good 3 or 4 shots of the gospel, straight, no chaser. Now, some of you might be asleep by now, but I hope some of you woke up and understand what we were talking about, because we're still talking about the church, and I read all of those verses, and then the big question is this: where do I fit in? Now, this is what we have to deal with. You have to understand the situation of what the church is, and I wanted to take a little time and break down and define this church thing for you, because people misunderstood the church and people still misunderstand the church. And I want everybody in here to realize that just because you are in a quote-unquote church, that this isn't really the church. Are you with me? You get what I'm talking about? Y'all nodding. Okay. Or nodding off. I don't know. So this presented a dilemma in the situation where Christ tore down that veil and he's bringing everybody into the church. So we're going to deal with the church in the definition. Church is mentioned over 100 times in the New Testament, and the translation for the word church in Greek is the ecclesia. That means those that are called out ones, called out from among. Called out from among what? They're called out. The New Testament church is a body of believers that has been called out from the world by God to live as his people under the authority of Jesus. Now, I don't want you to take this as being we are separated from the world. It is not a situation where we're closed off and it's us and us and it's them and them. Because we know that we are supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. If we wasn't in the world, then the church couldn't do the job that the church is supposed to do. Now, let me further define this, because the church includes not people that just come to Wildwood. We get some thousand people that come through here every Sunday, and we think that this is a good church, and what we have here is a local body of believers. The local church is defined as a local assembly of believers or a congregation that meets together physically for worship, fellowship, teaching, and prayer in the faith. So this is the deal, and I kind of look at it this way. We talked about being God's children. If we're within the body of Christ, it not only includes Wildwood congregation, but it includes the church down the road and the churches that are across the street in this neighborhood, okay? So that is the church, and anybody that is a member of the body of Christ is a member of our church, but we still are part of a local congregation. And we belong, and we're supposed to be a part of a local congregation, because it tells us in Ephesians, if we go back to 1:22 and 23, God has put all things under the authority of Christ. We covered this a couple of weeks ago, and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body, and is made full and complete with Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. And this is part of what you may or may not like about what I'm going to tell you. Just because you're sitting in here doesn't mean, as I said before, you're in the church. And when we talk about us and them, it's people that are in the church and people that are out of the church. And it ain't got nothing to do with Wildwood or this physical facility or any of these little facilities around here. Now, we belong in the church. Ephesians 2, 19, 20, we read it before. It says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of this household built on the foundations of the apostle and prophets. So that what that means is, if you are a part of the body of Christ, if you accepted Christ as your Savior, you belong in the church. One, you are in God's church, but you also belong in a part of a local congregation. Because why? You can't do it alone. This is what a lot of people get wrong. This is what a lot of people have a problem with. One of the things that we study on Wednesday night, J.D. Greer is the pastor that does the study, and what he said stuck out to me. America and Europe, for the most part, there was a sociological study done, and it said that 81% of people had a spiritual consciousness. So if you asked them if they believed in God, if they believed in spirituality, they'll say, yeah. But the number of people, if you asked them the same question and said, do you believe that you can be a good Christian without being a part of the church? About 80% of them said, yes, I think I can. And that is the deception, and that is what makes this an issue. The Bible tells us we can't do it alone. It tells us in Hebrews that we should not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return draws near. Now, this is the reason that some people don't necessarily want to deal with a local church. And truth be told, it's because they don't like me. It's because they don't like you. And it's because they don't like you. And let me tell you something. If you hang around here long enough, you're going to run into somebody that you don't like. But let me tell you another secret. If you go to the church down the street and the church around the corner and the church across town, you are also going to run into somebody that you don't like. Let me tell you the signs of being in a place that would be representative of what God was talking about. First, what he said was, the walls are torn down and everybody's included. And it is very unfortunate that when we go into the majority of local churches around the nation, we find a group of people that all look alike and think alike and talk alike. You will know that you are a part of the healthy church because you have a diverse group of people that have certain gifts, certain specializations that interact and function as a well-oiled machine. Lots of specializations. You might be an auto mechanic. You might be a plumber. You might be a carpenter, a construction man. You might be a teacher, an educator. But a healthy church has a little bit of all of those people in it, so that they can support each other and work together and represent what God intended the church to be. Examples of diversity. Larry, Don, Dustin, Andrea, this is the church. You see, look around you. You see a group of different people? This is the church. And when we leave this particular building, this is how God wants us to represent what the actual church is. And not only is it a situation where there is diversity in here, but it is a situation where we take our gifts and our experiences and the things that God did for us, and we share them with the community, and we share them with the world. That's another sign of a good church. If you're part of a body of believers that doesn't represent at least those three basic things, you might need to leave that body and go somewhere else because it is not operating in the capacity in which God designed it to do. I am so proud to say that right now we got four people over in Africa dedicating a well that we paid for and established and built for a village in Africa. And that Joe take Central High School and Springstead High School every Thursday, and we bring them in here, and we feed those football teams. And we got a lot of teachers and people that do business and have businesses here that represent themselves. They represent the body of Christ in the community. And when the community sees that, that's a good, true picture of the church. Frank talked about this prison thing. Paul was in jail when he wrote the book of Ephesians. And he says, I'm a prisoner of Christ. Paul was not sitting there looking at the situation that he was in saying, I went out there preaching for Christ and they locked me up. Woe is me. When am I going to get out of here? You know, why did God do this to me? He looked at the situation bigger than that and he said, I am a prisoner. I'm a prisoner of Christ. He used the opportunity while he was in jail to affect us by writing these books, many of these books of the New Testament. And you have to look at a situation and you have to ask yourself, what if he hadn't gone to jail? We might not be talking about Ephesians right now. God has a purpose for everything that happens to you. Whether you think it's good or whether you think it's bad, he has a purpose for you. And we have to keep remembering, it's not a part of our plan, but it's a part of his plan. Paul didn't live a pretty life. And in Christ, I'm not here to say it's going to be rose-colored glasses. You're going to live a pretty life. And what some people don't understand, when they look at the church, this is just a hospital set aside for a bunch of sick people, because all of us were sick in sin. All of us have our issues. All of us have problems. And all of us are working to achieve what Christ wanted us to achieve. So, my question to you is, what imprisons you? Because we all are imprisoned by something. I saw the movie Overcomer the other day. I don't know if some of y'all saw it or not. I didn't really know what the movie was going to be about. But I think the key question in that movie was this. When the guy that was laid in the hospital asked the coach, he came in, he said, "Who are you?" And the coach said, "Well, I coached the football team." No, he says, "Who are you?" He says, "Well, I'm a husband and, I'm a father." He says, no, "Who are you?" And the guy finally says, "Well, I'm a Christian man." He said, "Well, why did you put that last?" Because your identity needs to first be in Christ. We need to understand that we first are a prisoner of Christ. And what happens, I brought this example to you. I want to show you what happens. What happens to the church? What happens to some of us? This is my snack jar that I emptied out. And my wife asked, "What are you doing?" I'm like, "Oh, it's a sermon illustration. What do you think?" She's kind of used to that. But I want you to imagine that this is your world. This is your world. These are the types of things that imprison us. Because I've been here. Does your job imprison you? The guy that was in the movie, he was like, "Man, I'm coaching and my team's falling apart and we're not going to have a winning season and stuff." And he was so absorbed by his job, he let that drive him to a point that he couldn't think of anything else. People work on jobs so they can have what? Money. Does money imprison you? You think about it all the time, keep you up at night because you don't have enough, or it keeps you up at night because you have so much you don't want to lose any of it? Stock market's going down. No, it works both ways. You think about how many people that are millionaires, athletes, movie stars, or whatever, that commit suicide. They got plenty of money. Don't really help. You don't have a job anymore because you're retired, so now you want to play with your stuff. My stuff. I'm living in a gated community because I don't want those people to be able to come into my neighborhood to mess with my stuff. And I saw my neighbor next door had better stuff than I got, so I want to get some stuff that's better than my neighbor's. And I'm absorbed with my stuff. What if I'm okay with that, but I have relationship problems? I'm a single man. I'm a single woman. I'm looking for companionship. I'm looking for him. I'm looking for her. And my whole life is shaped about what he thinks, what she thinks. Or if I don't have a he or a she, how am I going to find a he or a she? How many of y'all know that he and the she don't resolve this? A lot of y'all traded out y'all he's and she's because the first he and she didn't work out right. I know your stories. For real. But that's why we are church, to share our testimonies. All of this stuff is going good. I finally moved to Florida. I got a chance to retire. And then what happens? My health goes bad. I guarantee y'all, I used to be able to slam dunk a basketball without thinking about it. If I went out there now and tried to jump up in them gyms, they would have to carry me out of here. I actually tried it a few years ago. My last time I put the jerseys on, I was in that gym back there, and the young boys was running up and down the court, and I was embarrassed because my mind was telling me that I could do something that my body said, "You fool, you better stop me." But serious situations, you laugh about this, but there are serious situations, heart problems, cancer, diseases that take place either in you or parts of your family. It imprisons you. It takes up all of you. I think this gets to church more than anything else. People are afraid to join a church or be a part of God's community or even come to God because they're guilty. You don't know what I did. You don't know who I am, who I was. You don't know what I'm involved in right now. I'm not ready. I got to clean myself up. Let me tell you something. You can't clean yourself up. That's why Jesus Christ came, to clean us up. This is the big thing. We are in prison because we get this stuff and we're holding on to it. And when we hold on to it in our world, it does not release us. We're in prison. We can't get out because we will not let it go. It has us trapped. Frank said it beautifully in his communion. We are so focused on all of this stuff. You know, this is an actual way that they, in the Amazon jungles, they use to trap monkeys. They will put a piece of fruit in a gourd, and the monkey will reach in that gourd and grab it, and he won't let it go. But he's trapped. And this verse illustrates this beautifully because it says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. I might not have your situation in this job, but I guarantee you, you got a situation. You got a situation. Whether you're in Christ or not, I still have stuff that I feel guilty about. I still have stuff that I'm hanging on to. But he tells us, let us run the race with perseverance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. If he is the perfecter of faith, then he resolves this issue. Let me tell you something else that happens. Anybody ever tried to hang on to all of this stuff? And it was a situation where you got it trapped, because what you figure out is this is my world, okay? But what you don't understand, and everybody here doesn't realize, is that God has this world in his hands. And sometimes he'll let us hang on to this until we're tired, or sometimes he'll take our whole world and shake it upside down. So it's your choice. You can let go of this stuff, or you can let him take it from you. But he's going to win either way. He's going to win because he's God. And he has, as the song said when I was a little boy, he has the whole world in his hands. This is where we're going. Ephesians 3, 18 to 20. We have a big daddy, God, that controls all of this. He wants us to have an understanding of how broad and how long and how high and how deep his love is. When we come to an understanding of how much God loves us, this stuff doesn't mean that much to us anymore. It doesn't become important. Because we lose the situation of being a prisoner here, and we become his child. He adopts us. And everything that is his now becomes ours. And I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel because I'm not talking about stuff. Stuff weighs us down. What I'm talking about is what takes you from trying to get your happiness out of all of this stuff to come into the situation of whether you have joy in your heart. Because I might not have him or her, but I got Jesus. I might not have the best car or the biggest house, but I got Jesus. I might not have the best job or a lot of money in the bank, but I got Jesus. I might not have the best health, you know, this situation, but I got Jesus. And he gives me joy. Because he's my daddy, and I know it's his world, and he's going to take care of me. You may come to know his love, although it can never be fully known. His love can never be fully known. If you think he loves you, you ain't seen nothing yet. To him, by whom means of his power working in us is able to do so much more than we can ever ask for or even think of. Anybody can testify to that? You know what? I got so many skeletons in my closet. If y'all open the door, the bones will fall out, hit you in the head. But I'm gonna tell you one thing. This beautiful lady sitting on the front row here knows the life that we have lived and the things that we have gone through, and we couldn't figure out how we're gonna work our way out of it. There were times where I had three jobs. I was working 7 days a week to try to make ends meet. And I would be so tired, and she would try to keep the kids away from me, keep the door shut so I could just get a couple hours sleep and I could get up and keep going to the next thing. But you know what? We had Jesus through all of that. And we had joy through all of that. Yeah, it was hard. It was sad. But we worked through it day by day by day at a time. And he slowly but surely brought us to a place that he wanted us to bring. Whole reason I'm here in Florida is because I did some stupid things. I messed up. Some of y'all, I never planned to be in Florida. But circumstances, some of the stuff we put in our jar is because we mess up. But if you give it to God, if you let it go, and you let God, I put in your bulletin a little line there, what do I need to let go of? Everybody here needs to let go of something to get a little bit closer to God. If you let go and let God, he's going to work it out for you. He'll fix it. We're all God's children, some of us that have accepted Jesus Christ. Like I said, some of you in the church, some of you not. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, there's an opportunity to do it here now. We always had the water ready. It's happened. A couple of times people came up front after the service. They said, hey, look, I'm tired of holding on. I'm ready to let go and see what God can do. If we are his children, we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, or we may also share his glory, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. You think you're suffering? You might be, but it's worth it. It's going to be worth it. These people, look around you, these broken people, these people that have issues, problems, they're carrying heavy burdens. We are a church because we are here to help each other through that. God did not take me through some of my situations just because I needed to hold on to it and be ashamed of it. He took me through some of my situations so that I could talk to you, because I can tell you, yeah, I've been there when my child was laying in surgery with open heart surgery. I've been there when they were getting ready to put me out of my house. I've been there when I walked into my job one morning and the guy said, hey, you can't work here anymore. Yeah, I've been there. But those sufferings took place so that I could share them with somebody else that's going through and tell you, you know what? I put my trust in God and I live for another day. And he work it out. Because again, the plan is not mine. It's his. He's got the whole world in his hands. So, in a review, I'm going to ask my prayer team to come up here. Because I don't want anybody that wants an opportunity to know what I've talked about to leave without talking to somebody. I never make an invitation for anybody to join Wildwood. Now, we got a great church, and if you need a place, this is a great place to be. Come talk to these people about it. But I always make an invitation. You might just be passing through. You might be visiting Florida. I always make an invitation for somebody to know Christ as their Savior. And we can talk to you about that, too, because tomorrow is not promised. I showed you with the scripture today that, yeah, you do belong. Jesus loves you. And he wants you. If you're not his, he wants you to be his. You're loved. If you don't have a person in your life that loves you right now, that's okay. Jesus loves you. That's what you need to know. With all of your faults and defects, with all of the stuff that you're holding on to, he still loves you. He wants you. More than anything, he wants you. And I will actually step out and say, we, those of us that are part of this congregation, want you, and we need you, and you're welcome. To him who by means of his power working in us is able to do so much more than we can ever ask for or even think of, to God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all time, forever and ever. Amen. You're dismissed.